Good morning.
I assure you, this is a good morning. It's a difficult morning, I imagine, for many of you. Just so you understand, it is difficult for me as well. But God is good, even when we are not, and even in these situations. So, one, I don't want to give too much time to this because His gospel deserves much more. This day is never going to be about me. But I do want to say first, thank you for allowing me to be a part of your family. That doesn't stop, and it will not stop. Two, I want to be able to say, I'm still here. I mean, I haven't gone anywhere. While I may not be here on Sunday mornings, that 20-mile trek to Topeka isn't too bad. If you guys want to ever come and visit me, and I can guarantee you, I still have a lot of coffee money to spend down here at Grounded, so I will still be doing that as well. But that being said, God is good. And so we are going to dig into His gospel this morning. In Matthew chapter 5, I want to go ahead and encourage you to get there. We're going to close out that chapter today as we're going to be looking at this idea of retaliation and vengeance. After a tragic death involving a young man being mistaken for an intruder in his own apartment, a woman walks in and thought it was her apartment, and she shot and killed him. A long trial ensued shortly after the verdict handed down as the shooter was sentenced to 10 years in prison. When the day of sentencing took place, the brother of the young man, a teenager, a 19-year-old man, who was shot and killed, he was given the opportunity to speak before a judge on behalf of his family and to speak on behalf of his brother. I don't know about you, gang, but man, his words were incredible. If you haven't got a chance to see him, they were floating around over the last month and a half or two. I'm sure most of you have probably seen the video. If you haven't, it's all over the internet. I'd be glad to get you a link to it. But what I want to share with you was the words of this young man, a teenage boy, speaking to the accused, speaking to the one who took his brother's life. And she was sitting right there listening. And he said, "If you truly are sorry, I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and you to ask Him for forgiveness, He will forgive you. I'm speaking for myself and not for my family, but I love you just as I love anyone else. I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did. I want the best for you. I don't even want you to go to jail." He then asked for permission from the judge to go and to embrace the woman who took his brother's life. Judge Kemp gave the okay. And that's probably what, if any of you saw the video, you remember, the embrace. And it was a long embrace. And he whispered 3 times into her ear, "I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you." The judge, Tammy Kemp, went to her chambers. She returned with a Bible. She, too, then comes back in, hugs the killer, and told her, "You just need a tiny mustard seed of faith, and you start with this," and gave her a Bible. And this came with a lot of scrutiny attached with it, but it grabbed the attention of our world. And the beauty of the young man sharing those words, the hug, and then the judge and her words and the hug, they were quite touching. I'm going to be honest with you. Have you ever thought through this before? How does one come to this place? How can a person come to a place of forgiveness like this inside of them? Because this is not common in our thought process, is it? Now, I like to think I'm forgiving. I think we all like to think we're forgiving, but when challenged in a degree of this manner, can you imagine how difficult that must have been? See, we were all, every one of us in this room, we were all born with this innate sense of justice. It might be dialed in correctly for some of you, but for many of us it is not. But we have this sense of what is just and what is right, and we're all naturally inclined that when we are treated unjustly, when we are treated wrongly, we are to want to retaliate and seek revenge. And we don't even have to be trained at it. Any of you have young kids where the toy has been taken? And what happens? Somebody's getting punched in the nose, right? A punch or a bite or a scratch or whatever it is. But they want that toy back. It's mine. You have wronged me. Or something that is broken of theirs. We don't train them. We don't go, now listen to me. If Bobby takes your toy right in the nose, okay? That's okay. That's justice. No, we're not like that. We don't have to be taught that. But we naturally retaliate when we are wronged. When we are offended, we want justice. You don't get trained in this. You just kind of do it. So here's the issue at hand then. Someone does something wrong to you. What do you think to yourself? That's not fair. What happens when we retaliate? Have you ever thought about that though? I mean, even if you got the best revenge, even if it was well-deserved revenge in your mind, what happens with it? Have you ever thought about when you have gotten revenge on someone? When you have retaliated and you felt like you got that sense of justice? Did it solve the conflict? Did it bring peace? Because what I'm learning is retaliation and revenge rarely, if ever, solve conflict, nor do they, if ever, bring about peace with a legitimate enemy. And so this is where Jesus enters into our conversation this morning. And over the last few weeks, this is where we see Jesus enter, right? He enters into the difficult. So we're going to look at our passage this morning in Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to see what Jesus has to say about this very thing. And I want to warn you ahead of time, if any of you are operating in a state of offense for anything in your life right now, like you got an enemy with you, or you got an enemy even in this room, or you've got that enemy lined up and the target is already there in your brain and you're like, man, oh man, I don't really want to deal with this. Well, let me tell you, this will be difficult and this will stretch you, but it's quite beautiful. So bear with me as you think of that. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 38. You can follow on the screen if you want. This is Jesus speaking. You have heard it that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends out rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. God, we come to this difficult passage this morning. And I just want to begin with saying this. You're good, Lord. And because of your goodness, I'm going to trust you. You have proven over and over and over you are worthy of this trust. And Lord, there are probably thoughts and people running around in our minds right now, people who have hurt us. And Lord, maybe even in the last few hours that pain has been dredged up. Lord, maybe we face that enemy when we walk into this church building. Maybe we face that enemy when we go home. Maybe we face that enemy when we go to work. But Lord, you, this perfect God of reconciliation, have something in store for us to learn today. I pray that the Spirit of peace would prevail today, that the enemy would be put at bay, and that some peace and restoration would be coming out of this. It's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. All right, so Jesus' response, I mean, honestly, it's once again, it's one of the shocking things to hear. And it's not just shocking for the readers of that day. I mean, this is counter to who we are too. In the end, Jesus is not asking believers to be browbeat and to be abused. He is even telling them to retaliate, but he's telling them to retaliate in a different way as to not build up their revenge, but to build up the kingdom of God. And so here we are, called to be salt and light. And that was a passage you guys looked at with Ryan here just a few weeks ago. Notice I said salt and light, not salty. And we all like to be salty every once in a while. But when we live out this calling well to be the salt and light, we have the chance to change the world. Okay? When we live out this calling of being salt and light, living this calling of the gospel, we put into place what the gospel was meant to do, to change the world. And Jesus actually gives us three ways of retaliation here in our passage today. And if done well, we can change the world. And so Jesus' first call of retaliation is this: let grace abound. His first call of retaliation is let grace abound. Now we're going to pick back up at verse 38 again. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." This is an Old Testament line of thinking that was given so that the courts had some sort of guideline in their judgments. The goal was to impart fair and balanced judgment. That if you pluck out an eye, then you're going to lose an eye. If you were to knock out a tooth, you're going to lose a tooth. You cut somebody's hand off, you're going to lose a hand. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are in the pecking order of life or in the culture. Look, it's eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. What you do, this is what you get. So here we are again with Jesus, right? And he is looking again at the tip of the iceberg. He's addressing the tip of the iceberg. He says, look, there's this big old problem. Here's the part that we see. So let's just go ahead and say, here it is. And then we've learned at this point that Jesus doesn't stay there, does he? He likes to actually get a lot deeper. He wants to create something healthier here. And so he wants to get to the base, right? We've learned that over the last few weeks. Jesus is just going to keep digging in. And so here goes Jesus. He's going deeper, right? He goes beyond the surface, and he's done this the whole time. Remember, Jesus is about transformational change. And in us, he wants us to see it. And so he attacks us, and I mean attack in a good way, at the core of us. Verses 39 through 41. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Anyone ever been punched and slapped? I've been punched before. I actually can deal with being punched. But when you slap me, that's a whole different ball. I can't stand being slapped. There's something about the slap. And I think it's interesting that he addresses it this way. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, if anyone would sue you, take this tunic, then go ahead and give it to him. And then he follows up and says what? Let him have the cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Again, this is really a shocking approach to life. When you have someone who is clearly an enemy in life. Now, I'd ask you to raise your hands, but you're just great people, so I don't have to ask this. You guys don't have enemies, but I have. He's saying, look, Derek, don't treat them like an enemy. Don't treat them like an enemy. They can't help that they're KU fans. And there, I'm getting amens now, right? He's saying, look, I want you to address this, Derek. Look, they are human and they have made a mistake and they have hurt you. I get it. But I want to make sure you understand this clearly, Derek. I want you to remove revenge as being an option for you. Paul, then, he actually addresses the same teaching of Jesus in Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. He says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, anybody remember what he tells you to do? If your enemy's hungry, you do what? You feed them. If your enemy is thirsty, what do? You give him a drink. For by doing so, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the mindset of Paul blocks out the notion that revenge should even be considered. And this is where it gets tough for us as believers, am I right? Because we are real people. We love Jesus, and I believe you all love Jesus, but the truth be told, when we are hurt, it is easy to set that to the side and say, God, look, I don't even want to have to involve you because I know you can't do bad, so I'll handle this. This is where it gets tough. We're not wired this way yet. Here we are, called to walk like Jesus. Jesus essentially says, look, if someone evil slaps you, give them your other cheek. If someone who is evil sues you for your inner garment, give them your outer garment. If someone forces you to walk 1 mile, then walk 2 with them. But this is counter to how we respond in our lives, right? This is Jesus tossing this big grenade in our thought processes. And so why in the world would we want to follow Jesus the way he is telling us to follow him here? And I only come from this place because this is where I begin. I don't want to turn the other cheek. I have been hurt and I want to respond accordingly so. But I want you to think about Jesus for a moment here because, one, when he's teaching this, he hasn't endured what he's going to endure. But he knows. He has set a precedence that when the people who heard this teaching, right? They heard this teaching and they heard how he says to respond to it. And then he's getting ready here in just a very short time, within a couple of years, he's going to be walking that road and that journey carrying a cross and he's going to get spit on, right? And he's going to be beaten and he's going to be whipped and he's going to be falsely accused. And what is he going to do? He's going to love. Commentator Chuck Quarles said it this way: Jesus himself was the perfect model of this gracious response to the abuses of others. He's eventually going to be mocked, spat on, beaten with sticks, slapped, scourged, and nailed to a cross. And nevertheless, he endured all of this without retaliation and even with forgiveness on his lips. Never is the disciple more like the Savior. So let me go ahead and enter these words. Never are you more like Jesus than when you respond to abuse with grace, without retaliation. Now, this is a battleground for most of us probably, because when you've been hurt, you know what that hurt feels like. Jesus is not telling you to not protect yourself. Jesus is not telling you that violent crime is okay, so just accept it. What he's wanting to do is to address the core. What he's wanting to do is to address our natural tendencies in our hearts to be filled with anger and to be filled with malice and to be filled with revenge. If possible, he's saying, look, if at all possible, in any way, shape, or form, let grace abound. That's radical. That is a radical attitude. It allows for God, though, to work in ways that had not been seen prior before. And so as we move on, we see Jesus' second call of retaliation, and that is to let service abound. Let service abound. Verse 42, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now here Jesus is talking about people with legitimate needs. These are people who are in desperate need of help, and this is where Jesus takes us, right? He has us jump both feet in. He has us diving in. He doesn't even want us to think twice. And it seems an odd thing to be thrown in the middle of this section of retaliation. But here goes Jesus. Jesus is talking about the way that we look at the poor. And maybe you don't recognize this. Maybe you don't see this. And it has humbled me, especially over these last probably 4 or 5 years, to recognize it. That so often it is easy for me to look at the poor and think lazy. It is. It is easy for me to look at the poor and think, couldn't they do something better than this? It is easy to look at the poor as if they are an enemy. And Jesus is addressing our heart issue. So often people want to call out the poor like they are lazy, and Jesus is speaking from that angle. He's saying, look, I'm talking about a people who need hope. They're before you and they are in need of something greater than they can even see. And what they need from you is a peace and a hope that they have not had. It's not even the handout they're looking for. They need hope. They don't need you to lecture them. Feed them. They don't need you to shame them. Maybe take a moment to share with them what God has given you without expecting anything from you in return. See, if we can serve them in any way, I keep learning this, we can change a life. Don't look at the overarching issue. Well, I'm one person. They're behind in their bills by thousands of dollars. He didn't say provide the thousands of dollars, did he? He said provide hope. So instead of browbeating, Derek, take a different path. Don't be asking yourself all the time, well, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this, God? Because our motive in helping others, it really is quite simple. You ready for this? This should be our motive, that we have been helped by our Heavenly Father. Amen? Look, you have been given grace on grace on grace. When we needed forgiveness as sinful panhandlers and spiritual beggars, that was when we were in our greatest need, and He just poured it out. We constantly, I don't know if you've caught this, we constantly align ourselves as enemies with God in our sin. And yet, He sees us and He shows mercy on mercy on mercy. And you know what He does to show it? He serves us anyway, even when we are not good. So when you learn to share with others, you remind yourself of what God has continued to share with you, undeserved and all. And so lastly, as we move on, we see Jesus' last call of retaliation, and that is to let love abound. Let love abound. Verses 43 through 48, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends a rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you really doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? I mean, this is an important thing I want you to recognize here. Look, two things we need to take note here. First, there is nothing easy or natural about loving your enemies. Can I get an amen? There is nothing easy about it. I'm telling you, as your pastor, I have enemies, right? And when I'm thinking of them now. And there ain't nothing easy that says, man, I want to go in and break. I don't wake up in the morning and go, God, oh, please give me the opportunity to go hug and love on my enemy. Because you all know, I don't hug. Right? I can love my son. Even when he does wrong, I can love him. I can love my wife. Even when I'm always wrong, I can love her. Love you, babe. I'll tell you what, that's easy. But what about the one who hurt me deeply? Have you ever thought about that? I put it into action this week. Reached out to an enemy. Man, did all those memories come drudging up. And that hurt, and that pain, and everything inside of me that said, mm-mm. I won't love that. That's natural, right? I mean, kids do it. Adults do it. We all do it. It's natural. It's what's inside of us. Yet when Jesus speaks, what He's asking of us is this. He says, love your enemies. All right, I can go that far, Jesus. I can at least say I love you. I don't mean it, but I can say it, right? And then He hits us even harder and pray for them. Now, hold up. Wait a minute. I take prayer very seriously. I don't know about you guys. And when I pray for somebody I don't like, that's hard. In fact, I always try to tell husbands and wives, when you're in battleground, one of the best things you can do is pray before you go into the battleground, right? I'll tell you that, but you guess who's the one that's ready not to do it when I'm in trouble with my wife? Me. That's hard. When you're in aggression mode, when you're in that place where you do not want to love. See, Jesus addresses it further. He's like, look, what do you gain by saying I love you to somebody who loves you? That's a reciprocal relationship. They love you. That's easy. But when you love that enemy, man, oh man, oh man, you are giving an opportunity, my friend, for there to be peace where only strife has been up to that point. You know what you're doing is you are given an opportunity to bring your enemy into the same grace that saved you. Now, I want to be real here for a moment because there are times where I want to love my enemies and I want to pray for my enemies and I will. And peace is not reciprocated. It simply made them angrier at me. and their attacks got even stronger, right? I'm not trying to say be nice and it will all work itself out here. I've tried to act loving towards an enemy before and found that their rage only intensified. When you are kind to your enemies, it's going to press on a deep-seated soul issue. And if conviction flares up, and pray to God that it will, because that's where change comes about, it's going to work itself out oftentimes in rage against you. So why do it, Derek? This seems almost impossible. This isn't fair. The opportunity. I mean, I appreciate what you're saying here, but let's just be truthful, Derek. I really just don't want to deal with that. You're telling me they're my enemy. I go to them and I give grace and I give mercy and they're getting angry at me again? How is that fair? And here it is. The opportunity for reconciliation and peace and maybe winning a brother or sister over to the Lord is there if you love your enemy. But I can guarantee you this. None of that will happen if you can't figure out how to ever love and forgive your enemy. That reward exists when you lean into Jesus more. But if your plan is always retaliation, if your plan is always revenge, it's going to be tough. How in the world do we do any of this? How are we to be Jesus in this situation? How do we take the counter of this? How do we know when to stand our ground? Because I do believe there are going to be times that we're going to have enemies and we're going to have to stand in our truth regardless, and it's going to be counter, right? How do we know when to stand our ground or to turn the other cheek? How? It starts with first knowing the Word of God well and then walking in that wisdom. That's such a key thing. I don't joke about this, but you hear me talk about it all the time. You need to be able to discern a situation, and you're not going to be able to discern a situation if you are not with the greatest discerner actively working in your life. Second, it's going to require you to walk with a community of believers. I cannot stress this enough. It's bigger than church. It's having a group of people that maybe will breathe into you wisdom when you don't want to hear it. And if you lack spiritual wisdom, surround yourself with a community of people, a tribe of people that you do life with that will help you during your struggle to accomplish these things that Jesus asks of us. Because you know what? When I have to choose between what I want to do and what Jesus wants to do, when I have to choose with what's right and what's wrong, I will lean towards my flesh when it's all up to me. But when I'm with my community, when I'm with my tribe, I'm reminded, they spur me on to lean in to Jesus. At the end of the day, we need to know how to grow and love in such a way that we can even have the capacity to love our enemies. And to be honest, about half the time, I do not have the capacity to love my enemies. But I want to give you at least three tangible ways that I believe have helped me, and I believe they will help you to begin to get better at it. One, grow in the understanding of what it means to be a child of God. He has defined for you what it means to be His child. And it is easy to state, I am a child of God. We can sing the song, I am a child of God. Incredible song, right? But do you even know what that means? The depth of it is incredible. Second, learn to live more with eternity in mind. Romans 8:18, Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Think about what is to come, is what he's saying. Lastly, now I'm telling you, this is so important. You have to constantly remind yourself, this is what I do on a regular basis, constantly remind yourself and truly understand what it is you have been saved from. Man, I cannot stress this enough. What would be our reality if it weren't for the grace of God? Have you ever thought about that? Because let me go ahead and remind you what your reality would be. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at the work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." You are now a child of God, but you were, right? A child of wrath. like the rest of mankind. I mean, do you really believe? I think there are people that believe they were not born hostile. We were. We have been hostile towards God since the beginning. We have been alienated and estranged since the beginning. We have lived in such a way that we think that we are smarter than God, that we are better than God. You know how I know? Look at our world. That our ways are better than His ways. There is no difference, because you may say, well, I'm not bold and loud. I'm not getting on Facebook and saying, you know, this if you voted for this, or this if you think this way. Here's God. He's saying, look, it's no difference to me whether you're vocal in your rebellion or you're silent in your rebellion. Rebellion is rebellion. It is by the grace of God alone that you have been saved. And that's it. And so I find myself, and I pray you find yourself here today, to ask God to help you from forgetting what you have been saved from. And what you have been saved from, and what that promise came. Because until you understand what you have been saved from, you're going to have a hard time resting in the glory of the grace that has been extended to you. You'll never be able to extend grace to your enemies. You'll never be able to extend grace in such a way that you can be freed up from hurt and pain that has held on for years. See, and sitting in this room right now, from some of you, I mean, it's just from knowing your stories and doing life with you, but from others, let's just be honest, there's stories or secrets or thoughts that we have. We have enemies that we've never talked about. There may even be enemies in your life that they don't even know that they are an enemy. And you're walking around with that anger and that animosity and that pain, and you're okay to live with it there. Look, I'm not talking about what they did was wrong, but making them an enemy, you want to really, really get a hold of them and get their attention. Showing them grace will get their attention. Now, I have people in my life that have extended grace when I did not want to, right? I don't know if you have, but I have, even of recent days. We're not best friends. We don't grab coffee together. I'm not hanging out with them. We're not talking about when we're going to go on vacation together. But I have somehow managed to free myself from being angry at them. And I'm talking about some detestable, nasty things that have been done to me in my life. And somehow, by the grace of God, because I think about how detestable, again, don't forget who you were before grace. And when I remember that, then I find myself going, I don't need to hang on to that junk anymore. That's not mine to hang on to. Man, Jesus, I'm finally starting to get what you mean when you say, cast all your cares and concerns upon me, because you don't want me to hold on to them anymore, because I'm not getting to enjoy this grace that you have given. And so that's where we enter into our time of talking with Jesus today. Look, I have prayed very specifically for you before this moment that you would have brought to your mind your enemies, no matter who they are. And that as He brings them to mind, that you pray for God to help start that restoration process. And it's always messy. Oh my gosh, it's messy. But the God of grace, He loves a mess, doesn't He? We're all a mess. And He loves us anyway. So that's where we're going to go into our time of connecting with Him this morning. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He deserves a moment to ask Him to show us who our enemies are and how to restore that hurt and that pain and turn it in to grace. For most of us, it's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen today. You're not going to walk out of here and say, I feel free. But if you go after it, there's freedom at the end of the table. It's right there for you. You know, to be abused as a child was difficult. And it took 37 years before I dealt with that. Right? And I was mad. I was mad for 37 years. But then to free that person up, to no longer look at them as my enemy. Oh my gosh. The freedom that I got was incredible. God did restoration where I didn't think restoration was possible. Now, I don't know what your story is, and I'm not going to try to outdo your story, but I know His, and it's pretty incredible, isn't it? You are worth dying for. Start there today. As He brings to that thought process who those people are, pray for only the grace of God that can supersede any of our thoughts to begin that restoration in you. That's where we're going to begin our morning, then we're just going to worship our King. Let's go ahead and bow our heads.